Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we just ask for your help. I ask for your help and your strength. Lord, help me to preach what you would have me to in the way that you would have me to preach it. Please convict our hearts tonight, Lord, and help us, draw us closer to you. Teach us what we need to know here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I got up one morning this past week and took a walk. Went out into the woods and sat down on a little bench overlooking a lake. And there spent some time with the Lord in prayer. Spent some time with the Lord in the Word. And He helped me and taught me. He encouraged me. He strengthened me through this lesson, this however you want to say it, that I want to share with you. The Lord helped me, and so I just want to do what I believe a pastor ought to do, and that is turn around and share it with you the same way that he broke his word unto my heart. And I hope that you get the same kind of help out of it and the same type of encouragement that I did. It was a sweet time with the Lord in word and in prayer, and I don't think that those kind of things should be kept to oneself. And so there's real help here. There's real help in the entire Bible. But there's just a lot of help here in this passage. And it really goes along with some of the things that we have been talking about in the Sunday morning services. Drawing nigh unto God. And we're getting ready to talk about cleansing our hands. And this morning, we talked about just getting, as we draw nigh unto God, and kicking off our shoes and getting things behind us and moving forward to Him and being sincere and genuine. This really kind of goes hand in hand with that. And so I pray you just let the Lord work on your hearts, and I hope that He does so in the same way that He did mine. Last week we saw how Abraham, I realized that his name has not yet been changed, but it's easier for me to just call him Abraham. His dependence upon self caused him not to depend on God. You'll remember that when the famine came, he looked to his own thoughts, his own understanding, and it caused him not to depend upon God for provision. And that resulted in his going down to Egypt and putting the lives of others at risk. He endangered, put his wife in harm's way. And because of that, he brought about harm upon Pharaoh's household. And we have to remember, as has already been mentioned, Egypt is a picture of the world. In Egypt, there is bondage. The children of Israel are going to spend many, 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 many years in bondage in Egypt coming up very soon. It's a picture of the world. It's a picture of sin. More specifically, leaven is a picture of sin in Scripture. But Egypt is a picture of the world and its sin. In Egypt, there is bondage. Living in the world, living by the world's standards, brings about bondage. Canaan, as we mentioned this morning, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. In Canaan, there is freedom and there is fellowship with God. But that freedom and that fellowship with God is wrought by obedience to God. Israel was to go in, they were to go into the land of Canaan, and they were to take hold of it, they were to drive out the enemies, they were to conquer it the way that God said. And had they done so, they could have dwelt in that land victoriously. They could have had all the blessings that were promised to them. But what they did was they went in half-heartedly. They went in and they drove most of the inhabitants out. When they were told to get rid of their idols and even their pictures and everything, they got rid of some of it and they kept some of it. And they were told to get everybody out of there so that they couldn't intermarry with these heathen nations. They didn't drive them all out, and they intermarried with some of them, and they brought about idol worship. And so Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life, but it must be noted that that is only to be had through full obedience to our Lord. When he tells us, do it this way, do this, we have to do it. Do it this way, we have to do it that way. It is an extreme problem in the lives of believers and in entire churches that people have the idea that they can approach God on their own terms, that they can do things the way that they think it ought to be done. But God does not give us that choice. We can make that choice, but it's not the choice that he would have us to make. These four short verses, I believe, hold a powerful truth. Herein we find a path that God has laid out for us when we have been disobedient, when we've given in to temptation, and when we have found ourselves in Egypt. Now, as with a lot of sermons, there may be a sermon where I'm preaching on a certain type of sin because it is covered in the text. And then there are sermons like this where there is a blank spot left and you fill it in. You know what your Egypt is. You know what your temptation is. You know what that thing is that you struggle with. That sin, as Scripture says, which does so easily beset us, you know what it is. One, two, three, well, however many. You know your flesh. You know your struggles. This is one of those sermons where the sin itself doesn't matter. We're not dealing with one specific sin. We're talking about a path that will lead us in the correct direction and out of Egypt and where we need to be, no matter what Egypt was, no matter what took us there, no matter what the sin was that we gave into. And so I just have, I have four short points here for you tonight. And again, I just pray that the Lord, I know he will work on our hearts. I pray we will allow him to work on our hearts this evening. The first thing that I think God wants us to see tonight, that's what's important, is that we have to begin by not going to Egypt to start with. Don't go to Egypt to start with. Don't get, you've been saved, don't get entangled with the world again to start with. If you've been saved and brought out of that, don't go back to Egypt. Okay, that's where we have to begin, is to resist the devil and flee temptation and not go to Egypt to begin with. Back in the last chapter, the trouble started with Abram's decision to take matters into his own hands. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We'll look at Proverbs chapter 3. Though really, we could just call on just about anybody to stand up and quote what it is we want to see here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You say, okay, I trust in the Lord. Got it. Trust in the Lord. With all thine heart. Okay, the plot thickens, doesn't it? I trust in the Lord, but do I trust in him with all of my heart? You think Abram trusted the Lord? God said he did. Told him to get out, and he got out, and he told him to journey, and he journeyed. But what about with all thine heart? And lean not into thine own understanding. So I have to trust in the Lord, but I have to do it with all my heart. And I have to trust in the Lord whether it makes sense in my mind or not. But Lord, there's food down in Egypt. They've got stuff down there to eat, and there's nothing here to eat. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is communion with our Lord. This is fellowship with our Lord. We are trusting him with all of our heart. We're not going by what we think or what we understand. And what we're doing here is we are letting him, we are letting the Lord guide us in all that we do. And in all of our ways, we're acknowledging him. What's that mean in all of our ways? All of my actions, my decisions, my speech, everything. In all of my ways, I'm acknowledging the Lord. And he shall direct thy paths. Well, if I walk in the paths that he has directed for me, I'll be in fellowship with my Lord. Now, if we would do this, if we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding, acknowledge him in everything and let him direct our paths, then we won't end up in Egypt, because his path never leads to Egypt. Look at, you don't have to turn there. Just let me quote it for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to what? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Egypt looks evil. Then don't go there. This is where we start. Don't go to Egypt to start with. We looked at this just here recently. Take the way of escape provided by our Lord to resist temptation in the first place. If he's going to make a way, take the way. And don't go to Egypt. As we've already seen, we are to resist the devil. As the foolish young man did there in Proverbs 7, we should not do. We should not go by the house of sin. We should not go down the road of sin. We shouldn't even go by the corner of sin. Don't go to Egypt. But what if you fail and you stumble and you fall? And you do give in to temptation, and you lift up your eyes in Egypt. Oh man, I'm in Egypt. Do we have a God that says, well, I told you not to go and you went, you're just stuck? Or do we have a God that says, get out of there, and I'll tell you how to get out of there? If we go back to our passage there, at the end of chapter 12, verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And then chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Pardon me. Okay, we learn from his folly that he shouldn't have gone there to start with. We learn the consequences of sin and how it affects those around us. We've learned that sometimes if we don't live for the Lord, it may bring reproach from sinful people. And how much of a shame that is to have someone from the world rebuke a believer and to do it rightly so. Okay? But now we read, okay, Abram, you messed up. Shouldn't have gone down there. You knew not to go down there. You're in Egypt. Now what are you going to do? Well, now he's responding correctly. And Abram went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. He got up. He left. He got his people with him. He got his things with him. And he got out of Egypt. Church, when we fail to resist temptation, when we've sinned, we can either stay where we are and we can add iniquity upon iniquity, or we can get up and we can get out of Egypt. We can stay there in the hog wallow. We can stay there in the pen. We can stay there and just let it get worse and worse and worse. Or we can recognize, hey, I'm in Egypt. I'm not supposed to be here. And we can get up and we can get out of Egypt. We looked at this morning. I told you we'd look at it again tonight, 2 Corinthians 6. Okay, what would have been the best thing for Abraham to do? Don't go to Egypt in the first place. Trust in the Lord. What's the best thing for a believer to do whenever he's faced with temptation? Don't sin in the first place. Trust in the Lord. Take the way of escape. That's what God wants us to do. Don't get in that mess to begin with. Okay, but if we fail like Abraham to do that and we find ourselves in Egypt, there is mercy. There is grace. There is forgiveness. But church, though his mercy endureth forever, you don't want to trample it, do you? You don't want to take it for granted, do you? You don't want to say, oh, well, I can't lose my salvation. Lord will forgive me. That's a carnal believer talking. That's not a disciple of Jesus Christ talking. That's someone who is trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Abram, don't go into Egypt. But he went into Egypt. Abram, get out. Come to your senses. Get up. Get out. If we find ourselves in Egypt, at some point we're going to have to get up and get out. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, Egypt is the world. You're a believer. You don't have any business there. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I don't think we take this very seriously sometimes. I really don't. I think we think that if we're not running with the cussing crowd and the drinking crowd, and we're not hanging out at the tavern, and then we're not fellowshipping with the works of unrighteousness. Well, I don't see any of that listed here. What I see is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Spend more time with lost people than saved. And we're not talking about the time we spend with them trying to witness to them and trying to lead them. And we understand that sometimes when we go to work, we're outnumbered and we can't do anything about that. But in the times that we have control over, the decisions that we can make, who are we surrounding ourselves with? Surround yourself with the world, and before long you'll be like the world. Surround yourself with believers who are sincere and want to serve the Lord. It'll encourage you to be sincere and serve the Lord. A man only gets dirty playing in a junkyard. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Let me say one more thing here. I'm trying to get through this verse, but I feel like the Lord won't let me move on yet. Sometimes we don't have a hard time obeying this until it comes to family. What if family? What if they're the unrighteous ones? Now listen, if it's your spouse or your children, you don't move out. You don't kick them out. That's not in line with God's word. But what about if it's family and extended family, people that don't live under your roof anymore? Sometimes we're okay with applying this when it comes to neighbors and people at work and things like that, but we could have the most unrighteous, ungodly family members living in the most unrighteous, ungodly ways, and we won't break off any type of fellowship with them. Well, they're family. Well, I've studied it, folks. And I've not found a single place where the Lord says there's an exemption if it's someone that's related to you by blood. Sometimes when we have to tell our own family, no, listen, we're not going to be able to make it. I know we used to make it, but we're not going to be able to make it. Sometimes those are the hardest ones. And I think because of that, we neglect to do it. There is no provision here made for, well, come out from among them, be ye separate. Don't be unequally yoked if it's this group or this group or this group. But if it's family, it's different. It's not in there. You go looking for it, and if you find it, bring it to me and we'll sit and talk. I haven't found it. I think we do this whenever it's pretty easy for us to do. Like I said, don't talk to my lost family members ever again. It's not what Scripture says. It's not what I'm implying. If that's what it sounds like, you've taken that wrong. Scripture tells us that we don't separate to a point to where we can't even witness to them anymore. But there are many, many, many times when we spend a lot more time with the unrighteousness of the world than what we have to just to get the gospel to them. We are unequally yoked. People like to use this verse, and rightly so, when they talk about a saved person marrying an unsaved person. That's when you hear this verse come up the most. And they shouldn't. A saved person shouldn't marry an unsaved person. That is an unequal yoke. But you don't read that this is only talking about marriage here either. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. By the way, this strikes down any form of ecumenicism. Well, let's all just get together. Let's get the Baptists and the Catholics and the Mormons and the, you know, let's get the anybody on the list. Let's all get together and work for the common good. Well, the only thing that's good, the only one that's good is God. And you can't get together and work for Him if you're not agreed. We read that in Amos. Now, let's overlook this difference and that difference. No, God doesn't tell you to overlook those differences. The differences come because not everybody's agreeing with God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay. I didn't flee. I didn't take the way of escape that God gave me. I found myself in Egypt. I leaned to my own understanding. Now what? Get up and get out of Egypt. Come out of Egypt. Abram got up and got out. Later on, his nephew is going to make the other decision. His nephew is going to pitch his tent toward Sodom, and then later on he's going to have a house in Sodom. And it's going to take some angels to get him out of there. And as he leaves, his wife doesn't want to leave because our sin affects other people. And the sin has so affected his daughters that we read about one of the most disgusting acts in all of Scripture. And he's been so affected, Lot has been so affected, that he has other family in Sodom. And they won't listen to him when he tries to warn them to get him out because his testimony's not any good. Lot pitches his tent. We'll get into that more later, but Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom and then becomes a resident of Sodom and has an awful testimony. He was still saved, but he had an awful testimony, completely ruined, and lost his wife. And okay? Abram, you could stay there and put iniquity upon iniquity and just get worse. Or you can get up and get out. Abram learned his lesson. He got up and got out. We find ourselves in Egypt. We have to learn our lesson. It's time to get up and it's time to get out. Hey, don't stay in the pig pen. Get up and get out and go home where you belong. We don't belong in Egypt. We're not residents of Egypt. What are we doing there? Listen, this might refer, in your life, this might refer to failing to give in to temptation and giving in to a temptation, or it may have to do with a pattern of living. There might be some worldly philosophy that you have adapted, that you got from Egypt, that you're holding on to and won't let go of. It doesn't matter, whatever it is, get out of Egypt. Look at Mark chapter 9. When we've got to get out of Egypt. We've got to put Egypt behind us. Because the longer we stay in Egypt, the longer that we hover around sin, the longer we stay in that vicinity, the easier it's going to be for us to walk right back into Egypt. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 47. The Lord's warning people not to go to hell. And look what he says in verse 47. He says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Back up to verse 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." And then look at verse 45. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off." And then verse 47. "If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out." You know what the Lord's saying here? Whatever it is, whatever that thing is that causes you to go down the path of temptation, cut it out, cut it off, pluck it out. You know what it is, pluck it out, cut it off. Stop making it so easy for yourself to give in to temptation and stroll right back into Egypt. Hey, it could be your association with some people because you're unequally yoked that causes you to walk right back into Egypt. Could be some other thing. When you and God know what it is, and if you don't, just ask God and He'll tell you what it is in your life. But the Lord says here, hey, whatever it is, pluck it out, cut it off, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Church, tarrying around the borders of Egypt will in time lead you back into Egypt. Get as far away from Egypt as possible. I've heard testimonies of men that said, "When I got saved, I knew I was going to have to get out of there. I knew if I was going to live for the Lord, I was going to have to get away from that place and get away from those people and put that behind me." But too often a believer they'll be saved and they say they want to live for the Lord, but we don't want to get out of Egypt. We don't want to get out of the hog wallow. I'll just live for the Lord here. If you tarry around the borders of Egypt, it'll be much easier for you to walk right back into Egypt. Get it behind you. Get as far away from it as possible. Okay, if we're in Egypt, we have sinned, or we are living in sin, or whatever it is, the Lord wants us to get out the way that Abraham did, get out of Egypt. But does He just want us to get out? Does He just want Abraham to get out around and just get past its borders? What's going to be best for me? To just get out, to just be on the other side of the border, or to put so much distance between me and Egypt that I can't even see the lights of Egypt anymore? And folks, that takes a lot of distance. I've never been real good with mileage. If somebody says, "Well, how far is that from here in miles?" I've never been real good. I'm better off with time. I just tell you how long it takes. I don't know how many miles it is. I've never checked it. I don't know how many miles it is from here out to my house. I don't know. Some of you could probably guess it and be really close. I don't know. I know it takes about 20, 25 minutes to get from there to church. I don't know the mileage. But you all have been there. You know where I live. That's a pretty fair distance from town. We're not just on the other side of the river or just on the outskirts. We're a pretty good distance from town. But tonight on the way home when it's dark, when we get home, if we look southeast, we'll see a haze up in the sky over the trees that's coming from the lights of Terre Haute. You can't see it as much at this house as you could at the other one, but you can look and see. You can see the lights of Terre Haute. You can see the sky. It'll be lighter there. If there's clouds, it'll have kind of a pink. You say there's town right there. That far away. It takes some distance to not be able to see the lights of Egypt anymore. Sometimes we get out, but we stay around the border. You see, we hang around the edge and we don't do what needs to be done to make it so that I don't walk back into Egypt so easily. I get across the bridge, but I just kind of hang around the edge of the bridge. Let's get across the river. Let's get across the bridge. Let's get over the field. Let's get over the mountain. Let's put as much distance as we can between us and Egypt so it's not so easy for us to walk back in. That's what Abram did. It says in verse 1 there of 13, it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys. Church, there's a key right there. Get out and keep moving. Get out and keep on your journey. Get out and keep putting some distance behind you, between you and Egypt. Oh, sometimes we get out, but we don't put much distance between us and Egypt. And that's why we find ourselves so frequently back in Egypt. We don't put the distance that we need between us and the people that tempt us to go back into Egypt. We don't put enough distance between us and those things that make it so easy for us to be tempted and walk back into Egypt. We don't do enough eye plucking and hand cutting and foot cutting. We leave the door open. We leave the bridge there instead of burning it. We leave the gate unlocked. We leave the lights on to light the pathway. Oh, we're out. But we've made it easy to get back in instead of making it difficult for us to get back in. I don't remember the name of the explorer. Had I planned on using this illustration, I would have looked it up. I knew it one time, but I have forgotten the name of the explorer. But years ago, there was an explorer and his men went to, I think it was a group of islands. I think it was a group of islands. I'll have to look it up and see if I can. But anyhow, they went to this group of islands and they were going to live there. They were going to explore there. They were going to make this their home. And this explorer, the leader of this expedition, set the ships that they had used to sail to that new country, set them on fire, and let them completely burn down to the waterline to show whatever happens here, happens here. We're not turning back. We're going to make it impossible for us to give up on this mission. I have to look into that and because it skips my mind who that was. We don't do enough ship burning. We don't do enough bridge burning. We tie the ship up, we leave the bridge there, we leave the gate open. Hey, Abram got out, that's what he was supposed to do. But the next thing he needed to do was to keep moving. Journey on. What did Joseph do when he broke away from the hands of Potiphar's wife? He ran. He didn't just break loose and say, "All right, woman, now don't you touch me again, I got work to do. You go in the other room." He ran. Put as much distance between him and her as he could. You say, yeah, and he still ended up in prison. Yeah, read the rest of the story. Read the rest of the story. Things turned out better for him than they were before because he was obedient to God and he ran. What would have happened if he'd have stayed? Well, she probably would have just given up. Well, she hadn't yet. Tarrying around the borders of Egypt will in time lead us back into Egypt. Get as far away as possible. Now, church, look. And he, verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. This is so fundamentally important. We got to start taking the way of escape. We've got to quit. We've got to trust in the Lord with all thine heart so that we don't end up in Egypt. But if we do end up in Egypt, when we realize that we have sinned and we failed the Lord, get up and get out. And that it's important for us to journey on and put as much distance between us and Egypt as possible. But listen, it is extremely important that as we put that distance behind us, we head in the right direction. Or else we'll run and run and run and run and run and run into another Egypt. Or run out into the middle of a barren desert. It's important to put the distance between us and Egypt, but it's important to do so on the right road, moving in the right direction. Abram didn't get out and just go. Abram had a destination in mind, and he went towards that destination, and it was the right destination. You know where he was headed? Back where he was before he fell. Back where he was before he sinned. Back into fellowship with God where things were good. He went back to the proper place. Abraham went back to where he was before he went off the rails. He went back to where he was when he was in proper fellowship with God. When we leave Egypt and we move away from it, we have to move in the right direction. Every time we get away from our Lord, we get in trouble with the flesh and we find ourselves in Egypt. Would to God we wouldn't wander. But if we do, God desires that we return. It was so important for Abram when he got out of Egypt. I got to get back to Bethel. I was in fellowship with my Lord there. That's where things were good before I made a fool of myself. Before I gave in to temptation. Before I disobeyed the Lord. Before I leaned to my own understanding. It was back in Bethel. People will find a church. And for weeks and months and even years, it is so wonderful. Oh, we love the preaching. We love the people. I'm learning so much. I'm growing so much. The Lord is teaching me so much. I never knew it could be like this. And then they go off the rails somewhere. They have a falling out with somebody somewhere. There's some kind of contention. And rather than get it right and get back to where things were good, they'll leave and never come back through the doors. And maybe sometimes they never set foot in another congregation. Why not stop and say, wait a minute, things were really good. Things were right. Instead of leaving and going some other place, why don't I fix what was wrong and get back into fellowship back when it was good? Abram is headed back to Bethel. Church, listen, if we find ourselves in Egypt, we've got to get out. Don't stay around the borders, but we got to move in the right direction as we put distance, and we've got to get back to Bethel. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I do know more verses than just these few that we've looked at today. But don't you think it's something how all these are intertwining through all of these God has a way of bringing up the same thoughts to us week after week after week. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Now look, remove thy foot from evil. Get our feet headed back to Bethel. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, speaking to Israel because they had strayed from God, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The Lord says, hey, it was right back here before you got off track. It was good back here before you got off track, before you got mixed up in all this other stuff. Stop and turn around and find out from the elders, how does God want us to walk? And walk that way. The sad part is what Israel said, but what's even sadder is that sometimes we say this, but they said, we will not walk therein. When we refuse to get out of Egypt, or we refuse to put distance between us and Egypt, we refuse to move in the right direction out of Egypt, we're saying we will not walk therein. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars and in his right hand who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord's dealing with these churches, and he starts with the best one, and they just degrade as you go down here. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Well, that's a good thing to hear from the Lord, isn't it? A lot of commendations there. You're doing all of these. The Lord says, I know that you're doing all of these things right. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. In spite of all that, there's a problem that I have with you, because thou hast left thy first love. You're working, you're busy, you're doing all these things, but your heart, it's more about work and service now than it is close fellowship with me, is what he's saying here. But look what he tells him to do. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Lord says to the church at Ephesus, hey, you're doing some wonderful things, and I see that, and I know that. And I know you're sincere about it. But you don't fellowship with me like you used to. Your heart is not close with me like you used to. Your love for me is not what it used to. The things you're doing are right. And you're hating evil and you're trying everything by the word, and that's good, but I haven't seen you in that prayer closet for a while. I've not seen you down on your face for a while. Where are you at? He says, hey, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He says, remember how it was back when we were in proper fellowship. And then he says, and repent and do the first works. Church, that's what Abraham's doing. Where did he fall from? Bethel. That's where things were last good. And he gets out and he says, I want to get back there where it was good. I want to get back there where it was right. You know what he's doing? He's drawing nigh unto God, and God's going to draw nigh unto him. I want to get back there. Okay, so what do we have? Don't go to Egypt to start with. Abstain from the appearance of evil. If you do, get out. Come out from among them. When you get out, keep moving. Do some eye plucking and foot cutting and put some space between you. When you're doing that, move in the right direction. Get back to Bethel where you were when you were right with God. Draw nigh unto him. Get back where it was good. Go back there to our passage, our text in Genesis 13. In verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. I can't do anything to cause your mind or your heart to get a hold of that. I just pray that the Holy Spirit helps you to get a hold of that phrase there, at the beginning. That is so important. That is so vitally important that he says, at the beginning. This is back when things were good. This is back when he was in fellowship with God. This is when he was in obedience to God. Now look, it gets even better in verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know what it was that he should have been doing before he went to Egypt? And he didn't, and it led him to Egypt. Well, he's learned his lesson, and now he's doing it. Now he's calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what we don't find? We don't find the Lord picking him up by his collar and smacking him around. Now see, Abram, if you would... He learned his lesson, and he's calling upon the name of the Lord. And then as we read on, Scripture moves on. The man's learned his lesson here. For the time being. But he's responded correctly. After responding incorrectly, he did respond correctly. He didn't stay in the wallow of Egypt. He got out and he got back to Bethel and he got on his face and he called upon the name of the Lord. Listen, God doesn't want us going into Egypt. If we do, he wants us to get out, and then he wants us to keep moving and put distance between us and Egypt and make it harder for us to get back to Egypt. He wants us to get back to that place where we were in right fellowship, repent and do the first works, get back to where it was. We don't need a new method. We just need to get back into the old paths, the old ways. But when we get there, stay in Bethel. Stay at the feet of Jesus. Here we find Abraham doing what he neglected to do in the first place. He called on the name of the Lord, and if we would but stay in fellowship with our God, Egypt would seem so far away. The pull would not be as strong. If we made sure the trip there was a long journey and not just a short walk, how much greater would our walk and service with our Lord be? If we made sure that we weren't able to just take a few steps to Egypt, but it was miles and miles and miles, we wouldn't go to Egypt that much, would we? How much easier would it be to live in victory? How much easier would it be to live in Canaan? How much more could God use us for his glory? Church, we're directed to stay out of Egypt to start with. Take that way of escape. Abstain. But when we fail to do so, get out. Get up. Move on. Put some distance between us and Egypt. Move in the right direction. Get back to Bethel where things were good. Back when we were right with God. And stay there. Now we know physically Abram's going to do some more moving around, but we're talking about fellowship-wise. Stay there. Remember a story about a man in Gadara? He was a maniac, a demon-possessed man, who ran around naked, cutting himself. Do you think somebody would do that? People run around naked today and cut themselves. And some of them are extremely obsessed with graveyards too. Here's this man living in a tomb, living among the tombs, living in a graveyard. He's naked, he's cutting himself. They've tried to put chains on him and he just pulls them off of him. He was a demon-possessed man. But when the Lord saved him, remember how the Lord, I'm not going to get real deep into this, but you talk about getting into Egypt and just being comfortable in Egypt. Remember how the Lord took those devils and sent them into the pigs? You know what animal, one animal that Jews are not supposed to have anything to do with? What are you doing farming with pigs? Why are you a bunch of pig farmers? And then they get mad because now my livelihood is gone. Which, by the way, that's the first case of swine flu, because the swine flew over the hill and right down into the water. But do you remember what happened when they showed up? They're mad. You killed our pigs. Get out of here. But do you remember what was going on? That demon-possessed man was clothed and in his right mind and was at the feet of Jesus and wanted to go with him. And the Lord sent him to be a witness. Sent him to be a witness to that area. But he just wanted to stay at the feet of the Savior, just wanted to stay with his Lord. Would to God we'd stay in Bethel. We'd stay on the altar. We'd just get that distance between us and Egypt. In closing, let me say this, church, it's time to get out of Egypt. It's time to put distance between us and that land. It's time to stop joking about our sin. I hear a lot of that too. I hear a lot of joking about sin and joking about our disobedience. God's not laughing about it. It's time to quit joking about our sin and our disobedience. It's time to stop wallowing in sin and wallowing in self. It's time to return to Bethel and stay on the altar. And only then can our Lord revive our hearts and use us for His glory. If you find yourself in Egypt, get up and get out of Egypt. Journey on. Journey on to Bethel. Get that distance between you. Get back where it was good. Do the first works. Repent and do the first works. Stay upon the altar. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for how you've dealt with my heart, and I pray that you've dealt with all of our hearts in the way that needs to be done. Lord, I pray that if you have dealt with us on anything that we need to do business about, that we would do that right now and that we wouldn't put it off. We'd take you and your word seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.